Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. We praise the Lord. Hope you got your hand shook, or your neck hugged or something. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We're all members of the body of Christ here. We love Jesus. I will have to say, if there is anybody here that's not interested in Jesus, you really need to change your mind, because a lot of people don't think they need Jesus, you know, especially now. But I'll tell you a couple of stories right quick about what happens. There was a 28-year-old young man one time. I was when I was still working down at the airport. I was having lunch one day, and there was a 28-year-old young man sitting there, and I told him, I said, "Son, do you know Jesus?" He said, "No, I'm not a Christian." He said, he's from some other country. I don't know where it was, but some other country. And he spoke good English. And he said, "I don't need Jesus." I said, "Son, everybody needs Jesus." He said, "No, I want to party and sow my wild oats." And he said, "Someday when I get old like you, then I'll make Jesus savior of my life." And that was been 20 years ago, you know. I mean, that's nearly 20 years ago. So I was only about 54, you know, back in those days. But as far as he was concerned, he was 28. I was an old man. And y'all know how that is, you know, when you're 20 or 30, you know, everybody over, you know, 40 is over the hill. But I told him how much he needed Jesus and that he never knew when his life was going to end. And he said, "No, I'm going to live to be an old man." 2 weeks later, the young man went out drinking on one of his parties, sowing his wild oats. 28 years old. On the way home that night, he had too many to drink. He ran up over a curb in a Jeep that had a, you know, cloth top on it, and he didn't have the top on it. And when he ran up on that curb, he didn't have his seatbelt on either. And the Jeep went up on a real high embankment, and he was so drunk he fell out of the vehicle, and then the vehicle rolled over on top of him, and it crushed him, and he went into eternity. I can tell you, 1 second after he stopped breathing, he was screaming down there, "God, give me one more chance." But there ain't gonna be no more chances. He's going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. I sat the other day right beside a man that 14 years ago had that same experience, that he died. And I talked to this man personally. Now, this man's a real man. I sat in a restaurant and had dinner with this man. He has written a book. It's called 23 Minutes in Hell. And I sat right beside that man in a restaurant, and he told me of his experience, how that 14 years ago, he didn't know Jesus. He was a real estate man. He didn't need Jesus. He had everything. He had a wife. He was young. He had a car. He had money. He had everything but Jesus. And then he died. You know, it's hard to believe that we can die at such a young age. You know that? But this young man died. And he went through a tunnel, a black tunnel. And when he got to the end of it, there was a cage down there with huge bars on it and blackness and darkness. But he said, "Yet I could see all this stuff." And he said, "I looked out, and there was a being." He must have been 14 or 15 feet tall. You know, I'm 6 foot. So if you doubled me, and then put another half of me again on top of me, that's how big this critter was. He said, "This thing opened the gate and walked into this pen or whatever that I was in," and said he had hands, gigantic hands with fingernails that long, like a lion or something. He reached down and grabbed me in the side, and he said that hand broke every bone in my body. Those nails went inside my body. I could feel them piercing my body. And that thing picked me up and threw me like a rag doll, whoosh, against the wall. He said, I hit the wall, and when I hit the wall, he said, it's like every bone that he didn't break broke, and I slid down that wall, and I hit the floor screaming in such awesome pain. I have never experienced that. And I said, don't hurt me. And he said, that thing walked over and said, this is only the beginning. This is your first day. You're going to suffer like this forever. There is no end. As he reached out, it scooped him up and picked him up and crushed him against the wall again. You want to live like that forever?
No way.
Just think, Jesus made it so simple. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And I will go and prepare a place for you in heaven. If you'll walk with me and obey me on this earth, if you'll do what I say, you'll get washed in my blood. I'll give you a great life. If you'll obey me, I will make you prosperous. I will make you successful. I'll take away your sickness and disease. I will bear all that pain for you. And you, when you do come to the end of your life, which you will live to be an old, healthy man, I promise you at least 70 to 80 years of life. And then one day, I'll bring you home to heaven, and you'll get to live with me forever. Who would turn that down? Only a fool. Only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. But there's people out there all day long, every day, that's not obeying God. I guess the reason this is on my heart, so yesterday I done a funeral for a 33-year-old young man. He certainly wasn't expecting to die. He went on a vacation with his wife and 12-year-old daughter to New York City, to Radio City Music Hall. They were going to experience a great vacation. And they were up there in a hotel that night. And the man had a seizure, 33 years old, had a seizure, fell out of bed. Nobody knew it. His wife didn't know it. His daughter didn't know it. 4 hours later, one of them woke up and found daddy and husband laying on the floor, hard, cold dead, 33 years old. Wow. I buried him yesterday at Blue Mountain Hills in Colleyville. So how long are you going to live? Have you got a long time yet? Nobody knows that. You know what? We may not have another minute. You know that?
That's true.
You're not guaranteed another second. With what I know about, after if you heard David Brees, if you ever hear him tell his story about that 23 minutes he spent in hell.
Bill Weiss.
I mean, you know, when you hear that, you think, oh God, why would not everybody be knocking down the door to come to Jesus? I mean, I can't imagine anybody that wouldn't be saying, Lord, I want you as my Lord and my Savior. I do not want to die and go to hell. Let me tell you, that young 28-year-old, the one that turned me down, I don't need Jesus. I'm going to go out and have fun. I'm going to sow my wild oats. I like to run around and drink and do things. I'm going to have fun, Mr. Scrivener. I don't need Jesus. But yet 2 weeks later, he's dead in eternity. And there's no hope. I can see now when he's screaming, begging, pleading with the Lord. Lord, yes, one more chance. Let me go back. And he said, I sent my son Thurman Scrivener. He sat right there across the table from you on this day and this hour and told, yes, I know. I know he was there. And he tried to convince me, but I didn't believe and I wouldn't believe. But give me one more chance and I will. It'd be just like the man in Luke 16. When he said, Lord, I have five brothers back on earth. Let Lazarus go back and tell my five brothers about this place because they're all coming here just like I'm here. He said, no, they cannot come back. He cannot go back. He said, they have the Moses and the prophets. He said, but Lord, they won't believe the Bible. But if you'll send somebody back from the dead, they will believe. And Jesus said, though someone is going to return from the dead. He didn't say, but it's going to be me. You know, I'm going to let them kill me. And then I'm going to spend 3 days in the grave. And then I'm going to rise from the dead. And I'm going to walk down there on earth for 40 more days before I come back to heaven. And there's still going to be people that will know this story and not believe this story. There will be people that see me every day and still say, I don't believe that's true. And it's unfortunate we got so many people like that today. I thought about a lot of things as I buried that young man yesterday. Had a good group of people there at his funeral. Of course, I didn't know none of them except his mom and dad. I have known his mom and dad for nearly 20 years. His dad and I worked together for about 7 years, so I know his dad real well. Know his mother fairly well. But as I watched all those young people, many, come by and look at that young boy in the casket, my thoughts was, if the rapture came today, how many of these people would still be here? And you know what? I got a feeling a lot of them would have still been there. If the rapture came today, and it could happen today. Y'all know that? I mean, I believe it'll be on a Rosh Hashanah, but still, I mean, I could be wrong. I've been wrong on lots of things. But I do know there's going to be one. I know that every human being is going to get their own personal rapture. This young man got his on my birthday, December the 30th. That's when he died in that hotel room. But that's when Jesus came for him. Now, I don't know if the boy was a Christian or not. I really don't know. Everybody wants to believe he is. But you know, who really only knows that? Only God. I really don't know. But my prayer is, Lord, I hope that boy is a Christian. But when I see something like that, I want to tell you that you don't know what tomorrow holds. You may not be here tomorrow. Somebody said, well, I'm 20 years old. I'm 15 years old. You know, I'm going to live a long time. No, that's not true. I hope that's true, but that may not be true. You know, when I think about my own daughter, you know, which was 24, you know, she got killed with her mother in a car wreck. I would have never dreamed that day that my daughter, that I would have just never dreamed it. But you don't know how long you have on this earth, do you? So if we don't know how long we have, but I want to ask every one of you in this room, how many of you know anybody personally that's over 100 years old? Anybody in here know anybody that's over 100 years old? Wow, not a single one of us. Nobody knows anybody over 100 years of age. So what does that tell you? How many of us are going to die? Every one of us. Every one of us. So if we don't know anybody that's over 100, how many people do you think there's going to be out of this bunch that makes it to 100? Maybe none. Maybe not a single one of us. You know, as we sit here right now, we think, but you know, I'm not going to die for a long time. I got plenty of time. You know, that's the way we think. You know, when I go to bed at night, do I think I'm going to wake up in the morning? Yeah, sure I do. I have no doubt in my mind that when I go to bed at night, I'm going to wake up in the morning. But I remember a man right here in this church that he came here regularly for a long time. And he was in his 60s. And one night at 2 o'clock in the morning, his wife called us and said, Thurman, I think my husband's having a heart attack. So we prayed. And 20 minutes later, she called back and she said, he don't have a heartbeat, a pulse or nothing. I've called 911 and they're sending an ambulance to take him to the hospital in Denton. So Cheryl and I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning, 2:30 by this time, drove over to the hospital in Denton. We walked in. The first thing we saw was his body. When we walked into the emergency, there his body lay on a little table and he was hard, cold, dead, 65. He went to bed that night feeling just as good as I do right now. No problem. But he had a massive heart attack. She said he just got up and went to the bathroom, come back and sat down on the side of the bed and just went, just crashed down. He was dead. 65 years old. So how long are we going to live? How many of us know how long you're going to live? Not one single one of us. We hope we live a long time. But one thing is absolutely positive on this earth, you're going to die. So there's an absolute second thing you need to be ready. You need to be ready for that day. When that day comes, you want to be ready to step into eternity with Jesus Christ. You want to be ready when you close your eyes in death. You want there to be no fear. You know when you feel that day's coming, when you say, just like my dad and my mother both, they were both ready. They knew my dad, he got to feeling a little rugged. And so I went down to see him on a weekend and I said, Dad, I said, you're not feeling too good. I can tell. So I said, I'm going to come back to see you next weekend. He said, well, son, I won't be here next weekend. I said, where are you going to be? He said, I'm going home. I said, Dad, you are home. He said, no, son, this is just a temporary place God gave me to live on this earth. But he said, this week, I'm going home to be with Jesus. I said, now, Dad, you don't know that. He said, yes, I do. He said, me and the Lord had a little talk. And I told him, I'm ready. So he said, this week, he told me he'd bring me home. I said, Dad, you don't know that. You don't know that. See, I wasn't near as spiritual then as I am now. My dad, you know, you don't realize when your dad's got 30 or 35 or 40 years on you, he may be a little smarter than you. You know that? Just a little. I know when we're young, we think we know everything, and the old folks don't know nothing. Until you get to be an old folks, and then you realize you know a lot. But anyway, I went away thinking, okay, Dad, I'll see you next weekend. But just as I walked into Lakeland Baptist Church on Wednesday afternoon at 7 o'clock, they had called the church office, and they saw me walking across there, and the secretary come running out. She said, Thurman, there's a phone call for you. I said, okay. So I run over there, and it was my sister, and she said, Thurman, Dad just died. He just passed away a few minutes ago, Wednesday afternoon. Reckon Dad had a real talk with Jesus? He must have, because he said, son, I won't be here next week. I'm going home. And he did. He went home. And then, of course, the one with my mother is really funny. My mother, she lived to be 83, and she got a little weak. I tried to get Mom to come up here and live with me, and she wouldn't. She said, no, son, I don't know anybody up there except y'all, and I don't want to come up there. I'd like to stay down here where I can call my friends, the few that I have left. You know, of course, when you get that age, most of them's already gone home to be with the Lord, too. But she said, I want to stay down here. And so my sister, which lived down there, tried to get her to live with her, too, and she wouldn't. So anyway, in the last week or two of her life, she got a little weak, and she told us, she said, I'm having trouble walking and everything else, so I think I'll just go over and stay in this little retirement center thing for a month or two or something until I gain my strength back. And so, okay, we went over and made arrangements for her to spend a few days there, and she went in, and my sister was one morning early, went down to have breakfast with Mom. And she went down, and Mom was still asleep when she got there, so she just walked into the room and kind of sat down in a chair. And Mom was laying there, and she said, Mom was praying or talking to the Lord or something, but she had her eyes closed. Said she was saying, Lord, I'm ready to come home. I believe I'm ready. I've lived long enough on this earth. I'm ready to come home, Lord. And then all of a sudden, my sister said, I smell coffee and eggs as the lady that was delivering the food come down the aisleway, and my mother's laying there. She says, Lord, I smell bacon and eggs cooking and coffee. She said, Lord, I'm not ready yet. I'm going to have breakfast. Isn't it wonderful that you have no fear when you know who Jesus is? So she said, my mother opened her eyes and she said, oh, Charlene, how are you? Good morning. And she said, good morning, Mom. And she said, oh, I smelled breakfast. I'm going to have breakfast. And Charlene said, yes, I smell it too. And so they came in and put a little tray over her there, you know, and Mom kind of scooted up, and she drank about a total of half a cup of coffee and about a half a piece of toast and ate about a half of a scrambled egg. And then after she got through chewing that and swallowed, eat a little bitty piece of bacon. And then she just kind of laid her head back on that pillow and said, okay, Lord, I've had breakfast. I'm ready to come home. And my mom closed her eyes for the last time. She didn't open them again. When my sister sat there a few minutes, said when Mom hadn't moved, didn't see nothing working, she called the nurse and said, is she okay? And the nurse came in and checked her, and she says, I guess she is, Charlene, said, she's gone. She's not here. So isn't that amazing, my mother? You know, when you love Jesus and you've served him all your life, how you can say, I'm ready to come home, and he's fixing to come get you. And then you say, oh, Lord, I think I'm going to have breakfast first. He says, okay, no problem. We have no problem here. You can go ahead and have breakfast if you want to, my dear. Is that how much God loves his children? Yes. Of course. He loves his children that much. Now, with a mother and a dad like that, now y'all know what's wrong with me, right? Should everybody have a mother and dad like that? Yes, everybody should have, and I'm so grateful that I had a mother and dad like that. Now then, I want to tell you something that also has really been on my heart and just is mind-boggling, and this has really been bothering me a lot lately. You know how many children we kill in America in the womb? Every day. Anybody know how many children we kill every day in the womb? The womb is the most dangerous place in the world. You have any idea?
30,000.
Well, a day. We kill between 3,200 and 4,000 babies a day in America. Between 3,000 and 4,000 a day are killed, tore apart in the womb, pulled apart, and through abortion. That's a day. 3,200 to 4,000 babies every day are killed. And I was just awestruck as I looked at this and saw what we're doing to mankind. And then I thought, well, I'll do a little research and find out how many the world kills. You know, if America kills 3,000 to 4,000, I wonder how many the world kills a day. So from several sources, I could not believe what I found out. Now, this is beyond my ability to comprehend, folks. I can't even grasp this. But we kill 115,000 babies every 24 hours in the world. 115,000. That is 42 million a year. 42 million people a year we kill in the womb. And yet, we're all on a high horse because we lost 20 children in Connecticut. 20. That was a false flag. I'm telling you, they did that. I'm telling you what, the older you get and the more you realize what's going on in government, the rottener, you all of a sudden begin to think there's not anybody in the world that you can trust anymore. In fact, just kind of joking about this, I told Cheryl the other day, as I'm learning this, it's on my heart. I said, Cheryl, I believe everybody in the world has gone completely crazy except me. And I said, now I'm beginning to wonder about me. Isn't that something? It's getting to where you can't trust anybody. But yet, if there's anybody you should trust, it should be a Christian. You know, I should, and I do, I should be able to lay my life down with this woman up here. I should be able to lay my life down with Scott or Kim or any of you. You know, we should be able to trust one another with our life. But unfortunately, even Christians, you can't trust some of them. They will lie to you. They will steal from you. They will finagle you around to different things to get access to you and the things that you own. It's amazing what people do. Those people that do that do not realize they're going to stand before the King one day in death. And he's going to judge you for everything you've done. But he's not only going to judge you when you die. He's going to judge you right here on this earth. Do you know that's why we have so many people that have sickness in the church and death and destruction because we do not put God first. And the average person does not know these things. I didn't know these things for years. Just like Cheryl told me, she said years ago, she was doing, her and her daughter were standing up in the back of a pickup. And they were doing a song for something in downtown Dallas, I think it was. They were playing for something. And Cheryl kept thinking, somebody's going to fall out of this truck. She had that thought in her mind. Somebody's going to fall out of this truck. Christy, make sure you make careful where you walk. Somebody's going to fall out of this truck. And then she reaches up and steps on the wheel well, and guess who fell out of the truck? Cheryl did. Fell out on her head, broke her ribs, crushed her, done all kinds of things, and in excruciating pain for the next 5 years. Never without pain for 5 years. She had all kinds of pain and suffering, and if you or me or anybody else had been there to tell her, Cheryl, there's things in your life that sin you've got to stop doing or some kind of destruction is going to come up on you. You know what she would have told you? Get lost. I don't believe that. But it happened. Now she knows. She knows her sin that she'd been committing is what caused that. And she fell out and she paid tremendously for 5 years. 5 years, not without pain. All kinds of stuff. And then she met this guy right over here and his wife, sitting here on the front row. Eldon and Nancy Niddle. She met them. She went over to their house. And hours later, after praying and anointing her with oil and everything else, Cheryl left that house that night for the first time with no pain in her body and everything working. Now here's what devastates me. She went 5 years and didn't find one single man that could pray for her. What's wrong with the church? Well, I'll tell you what, we don't know how to pray. We don't know the scripture. We don't read the word. I mean, you have an owner's manual from the Creator that tells you what you can do. And we don't read it. We don't believe it. You know, I mean, just like this little statement here. The wicked. Now, who do you think the wicked is? The wicked is anybody that's not walking a straight line with Jesus. Could that be you or me? Yes, it could. We could be Christians and yet be wicked. And he says, the wicked shall be cut off suddenly. That's scary, isn't it? So you're 20 years old? You know, I mean, just like I'm going to read a couple of scriptures to you from Genesis chapter 38, verses 1 through about 7 or 8. And I'm going to show you something that until a few years ago, I did not know that God would do what he done here in Genesis 38. But he'll do this in the Old Testament. He'll do it in the New Testament. He'll do it all over the place. I want to show you a simple little thing here that it says in Genesis 38. It says, but was a wicked man in the Lord's sight. And the Lord took his life. Was a wicked man in the Lord's sight. So the Lord took his life. Who took his life?
The Lord.
The man was wicked in God's sight, so God said, that's it. So you're walking along here one day, you're a 20-year-old boy, you think you got the world by the tail, and you're doing everything wrong, you ain't putting God first, and you're sinning, doing all kinds of things, and God says, that's it. What happens? You
drop dead.
Is it happening to people every day?
Yes.
Every day. It's happening to all kinds of them, but it's not only happening to them when they're 20 and 30. It's happening to them when they're 2 and 3. Why is it happening when they're 2 and 3? It's generational. That's exactly right. It's the sins of the parent. When you have a parent, I'll give you another example right here. I told you, some of y'all have heard this story before. But Cheryl and I and Jeff, we went to the fish fry up here in Justin here a while back. That's where the Justin Fire Department raises money. So we go up there and we have a fish dinner. Instead of giving them $15 for a fish dinner, we give them $300 for a fish dinner, so whatever. Give them something. You know, because we realize that we're giving to the ministry of the fire department. And so we went in and got our fish dinner, and we were all over there sitting down. And there was a little lady walked up to the corner of the table right there. I had no idea who she was. But she walked up there with a young boy. And she looked across there and said, "Mr. Scrivener." And of course, I looked at her. I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "I want you to know I will love you forever," with tears in her eyes. I said, "Ma'am, I don't even know who you are. What did I do for you?" She said, "You see this 9-year-old son here with me?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "9 years ago when he was born, the doctors told us he would not live through the night. I had heard the story of how you raised your granddaughter from the dead. So I asked my husband, can we call this man and have him come down here to Cook's Medical Center and pray for our baby?" And my husband said, "Yes, by all means." So she said, "I called you." Said, "You didn't know us. You had no idea who we were. But," said, "you drove all the way down there and you walked into our room and we showed you our baby, which the doctor said would not live through the night. And you said, are y'all Christians?" And my husband said, "Well, I'm a Catholic." And you ask him, "Do you go to church?" He says, "Not very much. I'm a businessman and I'm too busy to go to church." You told him, that's the reason your child is dying. God is taking your child because you have not put him first. I mean, you don't hear many pastors say this, do you? I said, "I'm going to guarantee you if you'll repent and you'll tell God, 'I'm sorry, Lord, for not putting you first. I will start going to church and I will start reading your word every day.' If you'll repent and tell God that, I'll pray for your boy and I'll guarantee you your boy will live." He said, "My husband repented. He told God he would do that, and you prayed and said you walked out of that room." He said, "This is the boy that you prayed for 9 years ago." And then she said one more time, with big tears in her eyes, "Mr. Scrivener, my husband and I will love you forever." Do you want to make an example like that in people's life? That's the way the church ought to be walking. We ought to be led by the Spirit of God. People ask me, "How did you know what to say down there in that room?" That's right. I am led by the Spirit of God, and I just open this mouth and let His words come out. I don't know what to say. I never know what to say, but He knows what to say. He told me, don't even be concerned about what you're going to say. You just go, and I'll put the words in your mouth. And we now know it was absolutely the Word of God that came out of my mouth, because if it hadn't have been from God, what would have happened to that boy? He would have died. But 9 years later, that little boy is alive and well. And I am so grateful that God has given me the revelation and wisdom that He's given me. Wow. Think of that. 115,000 babies a day we kill. 42 million a year. And now then, because we've killed, or somebody killed a 20 in Connecticut, that's going to create a problem. Obama has already said that by the 22nd, he will initiate a gun control bill. If there was ever a time we needed to learn how to pray as a church, it's now. But you know what all this tells me? The king said, just before I return, there will be perilous times in the world. I ain't never seen what I've seen in the last 2 years. Never. If there was ever a time to be right and to be praying for your loved ones that they get saved, do you know that Jesus could come for any one of us in death in the next second? Absolutely. The next minute or the next day or the next week? None of us are guaranteed that we're going to be here next Sunday. We hope all of us are, but we may not be. Nobody knows. Death is so quick and so easy and so final. Wow. Make sure that you're ready. I mean, you know, when you're young, you think you have, when you're young, you don't think about dying, do you?
No.
No, you don't think about dying. You only think about living. You know, just like yesterday, the thought kept ringing in my ears yesterday, what Solomon said. Don't go to parties, go to funerals. It makes you aware that you're going to die. You know, hardly ever hear that verse, do you? Go to funerals, not to parties. You need to realize that you're coming to that day yourself when you're going to die. And that boy, that's so sad, 33 years old, stone, cold, hard, dead, and left a wife and a 12-year-old daughter. Wow. So sad. Wow. Look here. But Ur was a wicked man in the Lord's sight. So the Lord took his life. Could I say it like this? God killed him?
Absolutely.
Is that what he said?
That's exactly what he said.
Wow. And then he says, then Judah said to Ur's brother, Onan, you must marry Tamar as our law requires of the brother of a man who has died. Her first son from you will be your brother's heir. Yeah, that's what the law required. So let's see what the next verse said, 8 and 9. But Onan was not willing to have a child who would not be his own heir. So whenever he had intercourse or sexual relations with Tamar, he spilled the seed on the ground to keep her from having a baby who would belong to his brother. Okay? Look what it says. The Lord considered it a wicked thing. Who did? The Lord considered it a wicked thing for Onan to deny a child to his dead brother, so the Lord took Onan's life too.
Two down.
Here's two boys. Because they disobeyed God, what did God do to them?
Killed them.
You know, you ask the average person today, you think God would kill you? What do they say?
No.
Oh, no, he would never do nothing like that. Oh, God's a loving God. You know, he's sweet. He's wonderful. He would never hurt me. Let me tell you what. He didn't hurt them two boys either, did he?
No, not very much.
He just said, that's it. And what happened to him? It's over. And isn't that something? That's sad. You know, because they disobeyed God. So who is controlling how long you live? Okay, that's one way to say it. God is, but really it's you. Your obedience to his word, he makes you a promise that if you obey him, he will satisfy you with a long life. So if we obey God, are we going to live a long life? Sure. Now what's long? Oh, that's what we say. But you know what the scripture says? Your life, yeah, that's right. In Psalms, he clearly says a normal lifespan should be 70 to 80 years. Now, some of us are already past that. You know, some of us are already past 80. Some's already past 70. But he says, and if you're a good boy, I'm paraphrasing now. If you're a good boy, I may give you a few extra. But does that mean you're still going to die? Yeah, you're going to die. Yeah. Now, if you get to be 80 and you haven't died yet, you're, like some people say, you're on barred ground, barred time.
But
you're over 80. Well, that says one thing for you, Bill. You're a man of God. You're a man of God. Yeah. Yeah. So praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now then, if we will obey God, he will give all of us that long life. And then when we do die, we should not be concerned at all about dying. You know, it's a blessing to die if you're a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, it ain't a blessing to die. You know, when you go to hell, it ain't no fun. When I hear Bill Weiss tell me about what happened to him when he went to hell, let me tell you, that young boy was screaming, crying. In fact, do you know that after he came back from hell, he couldn't talk about it for a year? He couldn't even talk about it. It was so horrible, you know. I don't think we even have any idea how horrible hell really is, but it's terrible. Now then, when you look at this there in Genesis 38, there's two boys that was wicked in God's sight. And what did God do to both of them? He killed him, yeah. So what does that say to us? Should we be wicked in his sight? No, no. And it doesn't, now, when we are not wicked, when we're walking in obedience to God's word, there are still times that God does something to us. But he gives us time to repent. You know, he is patient and long-suffering. I know men that have been disobedient to God for 10, 20, and 30, and 40 years before they got called out. They got killed. But some of them, you know, he gave them lots of time. And some of them come to know Jesus and become great men of God. And that's the good part about God. He will give you great time. I know some of the foulest people that I have known have now become great men and women of God. I mean, wicked people. So, wow. I want to show you a little bit about how to pray. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, I want to read that one verse again, Ephesians 1, 3. That's an awesome, awesome statement that God made. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So all the spiritual blessings of God, all of them, are yours if you're a Christian. Everything you'll ever need to live this wonderful life is yours. Now then, to pray, let's go to verse 15 through 23, and actually in 15, 16, 17, but we'll just read the whole thing if we have time here. But verse 15 in Ephesians 3:15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Wow. Praise the Lord. Okay. Verse 17 and 18. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Of his is inheritance in the saints. Now, if Paul prayed that kind of prayer for people, would that be a good prayer for you and me to pray for people? Amen. That is a great prayer. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." I pray that prayer often for people. Really, a lot. I pray that prayer. Wow. Is there anybody in here warm? Are you comfortable? Are you warm? Would you go over and turn that air conditioner on a little? I am so hot, I can't hardly stand it. No, I don't want to take my coat off. I know that as much as I'm sweating underneath this, I know what would happen if I took this coat off. This shirt would be so wrinkled, and I know what my wife would do. She would have she would go crazy. You can't believe you, but so I just have to turn the air conditioner on. You know what happens to a shirt when you take it to the cleaners and they starch it and do all that stuff with it, and then you put it on and then you sweat in it? You know what happens when you got a coat on? You know what it looks like when you take it off? It's wrinkled like crazy all over. And so, so anyway, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." That's an awesome, when you meditate on that, what that is an awesome amount of information. And we need to pray like that for people. We need to pray like that for people. 19 and 20. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power?" We passed right over that. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? To usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." How much power does God have? So if he has all power, What is possible with God? So when we pray, you need to get to where when you pray, you believe. Only believe. But you know, if you're not walking with God, you're not walking in obedience to His Word, you can't pray that prayer. You can't pray in faith unless you are His son or daughter and you're walking in total obedience to His Word. When you are, He says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe?" And I'm a believing believer. Are you? Okay. "According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." Now, how easy would it be for Jesus Christ to raise someone from the dead? It would be really simple. In fact, I had a phone call this last week. Somebody wanted me to fly to another city where a young person had died and raise them from the dead. So I said, "Lord, what should I do?" Now, He told me in His Word to go and raise the dead. But I don't know if you're the same place I am in faith. I don't have that faith yet. Do you? Can you go knowing that when you lay your hands on someone that they're going to get healed? Can you pray that kind of prayer for people? You should be able to. Because Jesus told us to go and pray for the sick and lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. But how many people do you know that can do that? Not very many. Not very many. It's rare. We know, and if Jesus told us clearly in His Word, "Go lay hands on the sick and I will heal them for you." Did He say that?
Yes, He did.
He did say that. So then every time somebody gets sick, what should we do? We should go and lay hands and pray for them and say, "Lord, You said in Your Word You'd raise this man up or woman, whatever, and You'd make them well. So, Lord, thank You, it's done." Now then, let me ask you a question. So let's say that one morning you have an appointment with me. And you call me an hour before and say, "Oh, Thurman, I feel terrible today. I just can't make it." I said, "Well, the Lord said we could pray for about anything. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke this spirit of sickness that's trying to come upon so-and-so here. I thank You, Lord, it's done." And I said, "Do you believe it?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I believe it." And I said, "Well, then come see me." He said, "Okay, I'll see you next Sunday." Now, did he believe he was healed?
No.
No? See, that's the way we live. That's the way we think. We really don't. It's difficult to walk in faith, people. It is not easy to walk in faith. It's just like the other day when Cheryl fell down here in the hallway, and she fell, huh? I hadn't told them about it? Oh, okay. Well, the other night we came in, we'd been out. In fact, it was Christmas or something. Anyway, we'd been out to her daughter's house and had Christmas, and we come home, and she said, "I'm going to take the cake." We had a cake left over. So she said, "I'm going to take the cake to the kitchen." So I said, "Okay, I'm going on and back and go to bed." So it's already 12:30 or 1 o'clock in the morning. And so I go back there, and in a minute my phone rings, and I realize it's Cheryl calling. And so I run over there, and I thought, wonder what she's calling for. So I picked up my phone, and I could barely hear these little words, "Honey, I'm hurt." Man, I don't know what this is all about, but I just throw the phone down. I run through the house, run through the ministry center, and I run around the corner. But when I get there, I almost run over Cheryl. She's laying on the floor. So I flipped a light on. I said, "What happened to you?" And man, when I look down, her knee is all messed up. Her head, she's got a knot on the right hand side. It's sticking out a half inch already, big old blue knot sticking out there. Her hand's all jammed and bruised. And she come walking around the corner, tripped over a bucket, fell on her knee on the concrete, hit her head smack on the concrete floor, no carpet, right on the concrete floor, and then bounced into the wall with her hand and jammed her hand. And I mean, she's hurting. She's crying. So I reach over and lay one hand on her leg, reach over and lay the other hand on her head. I said, "Father, in Jesus' name, she's healed." I prayed. And I reached around and slapped her on the backside. I said, get up. Get up, woman, you're healed. So she started to get, she said, first she said, I can't get up. I said, don't tell me that. I don't want to hear that. I thought, I prayed for you, woman, get up. Some of you women said, I'm glad I'm not married to you. But she got up and she walked with me back to the bedroom. Her pain went away. The next morning, when she woke up, no knot on her head, totally gone, no bruise on her leg,
amen.
Not a bruise whatsoever. Does the King honor faith? He honors faith. Yeah, and it all happened because of a bad thought. But the thing about it is, walking in faith, taking the promises of God and making them work for you, is very difficult. It's not easy. When something comes upon your body like that, when you lay hands on someone and say, it is written, and you stand on it, then you get up and go do something. I told Cheryl that night after we did go to bed, next morning she woke up, no knot, no pain, no bruise. I told her, I said, you know, the average 74-year-old man with a 65-year-old wife had an experience like this, and he'd have run around the corner and found you. I said, the first thing he would have done would have called 911. He would have never thought about praying. And after he prayed, he would have certainly never thought about, honey, get up, you're healed. I prayed for you, it's done. I will have to say, that night after we did go to bed, Cheryl did scoot right down in under me, put her arm around my neck and said, honey, I want to tell you how grateful I am that I'm married to a man of faith.
Amen.
Yeah. Do we serve a God of faith?
Yes.
Do we serve a God that honors faith? Yes. Does he honor unbelief? No. He does not honor unbelief. He honors faith. But look at these awesome promises. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? Why could I have such great faith for my wife? I know this King. I know the one that knows this, that wrote this book. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believes according to the working of his mighty power? Now, there is absolutely no limitations. We'll go on here a little further. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, if Jesus could have been in that grave for 3 days and then he raised him from the dead and healed his complete body, I don't believe that my King has much trouble healing my wife with a couple of bruises and a knot on her head. She was in pretty good shape compared to Jesus. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. 21 and 22. For above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So when I'm doing what I'm doing for my wife in faith, I'm calling upon the head of the church, and his name is Jesus Christ. The King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 23. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We are his body. I want to take you to 2 Peter chapter 1 and start with verse 2, and we'll go through verse 13. And I want to read these three verses, or these few verses to you. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 13. Look at this. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What do you and me have? What did he hold back from us? Nothing. Why don't we use these things? Why don't we stand on these promises? Why don't we pray in faith? In other words, as the church, with what's coming to the world. The reason I'm teaching you these things, I believe if you don't know these things and know how to make these things operate in your life, I think this year may be your last year on this earth. I think it's going to be that bad. I hope I'm wrong. But with what's going on in government, we got some of the rottenest people I have ever seen in my life in Washington, D.C. In fact, Father, right this second, I want to stop and pray for all those people in Washington. Father, I ask you to move on the hearts as these scriptures we have just read. I ask you to give these people knowledge, wisdom, revelation, spiritual understanding of your word. That they may come to know who you are. And may you become real in their lives so they will dedicate their life and their service unto you instead of to the enemy. Lord, touch every man and woman's heart in Washington, D.C., in the Congress, in the Senate, in the Supreme Court, and the President himself. Touch them. Reveal yourself to them in a mighty way. So that we can live in peace in this nation. Amen. So that we can have a nation that have men and women that will make decisions based around the Word of God. So we can live in peace and prosperity in this nation. And then, Lord, reveal yourself to the church.
Yes.
And we may know who you are.
Yes, Lord.
And we may be living examples of you. May we walk in faith with you every day.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, while I'm praying, I want to praise you and thank you that last Sunday we prayed for rain.
Yes,
and we got rain.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, but I don't believe we got enough.
That's right.
I didn't see any lakes or ponds go up. And Lord, I ask you this time to put water in our lakes and ponds.
Yes, Lord.
This week, Lord, bring forth good rain, soaking rains. Lord, we're going to call for at least 3 inches of rain. Lord, last week we called for a good rain, which you sent us, a good soaking rain. And it soaked the ground, but it didn't put any water in the tanks and the lakes. So now, Lord, we need some running water. So, Lord, if you'll give us at least 3 inches of water on this earth now, as wet as it is, we get some water in the ponds and the lakes, and we'll have a reserve. So, Father, you said that if just two or three of us could agree about anything, we could have our answer. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we as your church are agreeing that you will give Washington, all the men and women, that knowledge and wisdom and revelation understanding they need, so we might be able to be guided and directed in the right way, and we might live in peace. And then, Lord, we're being in complete agreement that you're going to send a beautiful rain this week, a good flowing rain, so that this area will get lots of water, and so that the people will be blessed. You say that you'll send a rain on the just and the unjust. And Lord, we ask you to give us the ability to go out and talk to the unjust so we can bring them into a closer walk with you so that people will get saved and delivered.
Yes,
and Lord, we praise you and thank you that you said we could pray about anything and you would do it for us.
Yes,
and you will move on their hearts. So we're going to thank you in advance for moving on Washington's heart, all the men and women up there. And we're going to thank you in advance for the beautiful rain you're going to send this week.
Yes,
and I praise you and thank you, Lord, for being our God and answering our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you believe God's going to do something?
Yes.
We got to believe. That's what we've got to do. We've got to believe. He says here, after he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That is each one of us. He has called us and he's given us everything we need. Now verse 4 and 5. whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What precious promise did we just agree upon? Matthew 18, 19. Did we agree upon two or three of us?
Yes.
Is that a precious promise?
Yes.
It's a very precious promise. That's just one. The book is full of them. But according to that precious promise, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Divine nature. Do you think God's sick?
No.
So if he's not sick, can we take on his nature?
Yes.
Become just like him?
Yes.
Yes, we can. We do not have to be sick. If we'll walk in obedience to his word and do what he says and stand on his word, it doesn't mean you won't have tests and trials every once in a while. Because you'll have them. You will have them. But you have to stand. Just like Cheryl the other night when I run up there and saw her laying there on the floor. Now, we had a tremendous trial and test for the next 24 hours. I mean, she was hurt. When I got there, if I'd have looked at the flesh and saw that big knot on her head, you know, and the bruise on her leg where she hit on the concrete and how she jammed her fingers into the wall and everything else, I could have said, what if I'd have run up there and said, oh my gosh, you've broken your leg?
No.
I'd have spoke a curse over her. That's right. You know, or I could have said, oh my gosh, look at that big knot. I'm telling you, the thing was sticking out a half inch. That big knot right where her head right there hit right on the concrete floor. I mean, that bone was already way out there. If I'd have said, oh my gosh, you've ruined yourself. I could have had a real bad case on my hand. But when we stand on his word with these great and awesome promises, think about this. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Verse 6 and 7. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Can we do that? If we walk in love, there's nothing impossible with us. You know that? Nothing. What did God cut us short on here? Did he cut us short anywhere?
No.
How do we make all this work? Through prayer. Is that right?
Yes.
We pray. When we pray and we pray according to these promises, God shows up to do great and wonderful things for us.
Yes.
Through prayer. Now, if I hadn't prayed for Cheryl the other night, she wouldn't have got well near so quick. I might have had to take her to the hospital. But with prayer, nothing is impossible. Wow. Well, Father, I praise you and thank you that you're the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. I love you, Lord. I praise you and I thank you. And Lord, I ask you to challenge each one of us this week as we go forth. May we tell others about Jesus this week. May we walk holy and obedient to your word. May we study your word. And may we believe what we learn from your word and ask you to make us an awesome body of believers that as we go, we can do great things for the kingdom of God. Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.